All right, we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Kevin and I handled that last week pretty much, verse 1 through 5. That's the prescription for physical intimacy in marriage. How did Paul know all these things, I wonder?
He may have been married.
And of course, always, in addition to that,
but we don't know that, huh? I always heard he wasn't, but...
Well, we looked at that as one of the qualifications for the Sanhedrin as a Pharisee was that they had to be married men, see. Now, he did say in 1 Corinthians 7 that it would that all be as I, see. Either to the married and the widower. So he may have been a widower, not necessarily unmarried, you know, but I mean, that abide as I. But he said at one point, do not I have power to lead about a wife as Peter and so on, or Cephas. So that's the thing. Of course, he had experienced these first five verses, but also, of course, the Holy Spirit gave him the words to put down, and regardless of that, but he seemed to have a practical knowledge. Let's just read those first five verses as a background, then we'll take up where we left off in verse 5 and then go on. Beginning verse 1, having therefore these promises, let's read that together. Now, excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm in 2 Corinthians, pardon me. 1 Corinthians 7. Yeah, I got the wrong...
You're on what, page 15?
Yes, page 15. We read that right where... Go on to page 14, and we get a little bit before that. Start at the bottom of page 14. Now concerning the things where if you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now we mentioned last week that's if you want to not be married, not touch in the sense of sexually touching a woman, that's all right. It's good if you have that gift of singleness. See, that's the thing. And let's read verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So that's one of the purposes for marriage, is that sexual union of part of one man, one woman, to avoid fornication. That's a prevalent sin in the world today, isn't it, fornication? And even among believers, that's a sad thing that's prevalent there too. But God says to avoid that. That's one of the reasons for marriage. His own wife, every woman her own husband. Why is it that some women are not satisfied with one man? And not only one somebody else, a lot of women, several somebody else, just all kinds of. Let me twist it around. Why is it that some men are not satisfied with one woman? Grass is always greener, they think, on the other side of the fence. The cow's always trying to look over there. But and we've got men and women that are absolutely insatiable. Once you get into that rut, it's hard to turn back. See, and that's why it's so important as Christians, young men, and to get the picture, even before they're married, to hold the line, stay pure as you can possibly stay, and then when you marry, stick with that one.
I think what happens is most people think that in lovemaking that the objective is for yourself to be satisfied. But you have to focus that you're trying to satisfy your wife,
mm-hmm.
and she has a focus that she's trying to satisfy you,
yeah.
and it's not a matter of she doesn't satisfy me kind of thing.
Right, exactly.
You're trying to please her, and
right.
you're not worried about yourself.
Exactly. So it should be a mutual and a desire to please the other party, and it's right, exactly right. And verse 3, let's read that one. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So this benevolence, the duty of marriage, that's what that's talking about, sexual relations on the part of husband and wife. And this is important, and wives sometimes don't understand it, sometimes men don't understand it, that there's a the wife has a need for sexual love, the man has a need for sexual love, and is that love, desire and need always balanced?
No.
Not always balanced, absolutely. And we as men may think, well, we're the ones that have more of a desire for sexual gratification than the wives. As a naval chaplain, 5 years in active duty, with about 5 or 6,000 people coming in through the door, That may be preponderantly the case, but I saw many cases where it was the opposite. The wife was so passionate and in need of married love, and the man just was beside himself. He just wasn't able to handle. So not always, but the thing about it is, that's the situation. What? That's exactly right. So what I'm saying, but the wife and husband should render to each other due benevolence. And then the next verse on top of page 16, 15, verse 4, let's read that here. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. That power, we talked about that a little bit last week, but the power in the sense of authority, right, or title. When you buy a piece of property, you have to get a title, right? When you buy a car, you have to have a title. When you're married, you have a title. You own her, and she owns you. I mean, not in the sense of a reckless ownership of slavery, but there is a title, there's a benevolence, there's a right, and it says very clearly that the wife has not power or control exclusively over her body, or the husband over his. Before marriage, who's entitled to her body? Who's got the power of her body before she's married?
The Lord.
The Lord, that's right. And herself. The Lord and she herself. What about the man before he's married? Who's got the power over his body?
Same
to the Lord and himself. But once you tie into marriage, then you've got a different proposition scripturally. And that's where so many marriages fail. And a lot of pastors, before they marry young couples, they don't sit down and take the spiritual end of marriage, Ephesians 5, and then the physical end of marriage, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 5. But I think it's a very important part to get across. We're going to marry a young couple from our church in the month of January. And the young man came in and said, "Now, Pastor, I'm sure you want to have counsel." So I said, "Yes, that'd be fine." Just however many times, whenever it's free, as of January approaches, maybe an hour each time, no more than an hour. Just, in other words, a little frame of mind, whether three times, four times, whatever it may be, as time permits. But these are some of the counseling. Why is it that so many times men or women don't think that the other party has any right for their body or for their themselves? I wonder why that is. Have you found that's the case with that?
I would think that was probably tied into our fallen nature, the selfishness. Like, it's right. Mine and that's it. One spouse will just use that as leverage.
Yes. That's the control. Evening, come in.
Hi, Doctor.
Do you need an outline here? We got extra if you need one.
No, you saved me the trouble writing your letter. I wrote your letter. So
I forget. What is your name again?
I'm Bruce.
Bruce, okay, Bruce.
Good to see you. Again.
Good to see
you,
yes, sir.
Great.
All right.
We didn't make it last time.
Oh, I'm glad you came this time.
Well, I tell you, your messages must be paying off, because all those married couples, their husbands took their wives out to dinner that night.
Oh, is that right? Well, that was good. Evening. How are you? I forget your name also. His name is?
Bob.
Robert. Okay, Bob. Bruce. Okay, Bob and Bruce. All right. We'll get you down. Kevin, I've got memorized. Yeah, right over here. You look on another outline. Here's an outline for you. Good. Well, either one. No. No, you
got
to. We're in 1 Corinthians 7. We're on page 15 of our notes there, if you want to follow along. So Bob and Bruce. And Kevin, of course, I know Anthony from way back, so we finally got Kevin pretty well memorized. So you don't see one another for a month or so. It takes a while. 1 Corinthians 7, the power of our body. A lot of times, you know, I can do what I want to do, see. Now, when you're married, can you do what you want to do as a husband? Just go where you want to go always? You know what I mean? In other words, you may, before you're married, you may have gone something with this fellow and that friend and this friend, out bowling or doing something else. But now you're married, and she may have had friends, so, but when you're married, you've got a different arrangement. You've got to work together. But this had power of her own body, but the husband, power of his own body, but the wife, verse 4, that's the sexual power and demands on one another, and so that's a very important part. You're not your own. And you can be very selfish in this particular area of sexual love and the part of husband and wife, but God says that's not to be done. Then verse 5, let's read that one together. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, that defraud ye not one another, see. This is the sexual defrauding, husband and wife in married love, and it's written to married people, nothing to do with it's wife and husband, not a girlfriend and boyfriend or any of these types of things. Notice that word defraud. Apostereo. Apo is away from, stereo is like stereo, fixed and firm. You're away from each other. See, a fixed defrauding is just depriving your husband of sexual relation with you. You're depriving your wife of sexual relation with you. That's what this is. And notice, it's a present tense prohibition. That's why I say stop defrauding. There are two ways in the Greek language of prohibitions or negative commands. One is a negative with the aorist tense, which means don't even begin to do something. That's not here. The other is a negative with the present tense, which means to stop an action already in progress. That's what this is. So apparently the Corinthians were notorious for defrauding one another, husbands and wives, as far as their married love was concerned. And this is a horrible state of affairs, as we'll see in the next verse and so on. And in fact, in the same verse, this is a stop situation that is going on. And then there's some exceptions. We went over that a little bit last month, but what's the first exception? You stop it, except what? First?
This one could be
right there in the verse. But go ahead, you have some stress without the verse. Go ahead, Anthony, that's all right. Go ahead.
For a time, I thought maybe, for fasting and prayer, it says.
All right, but even before that, what's another word, even before the time of the fasting and prayer? That's true. Those are conditions. Yes, Bruce?
Consent.
Consent. See, what is consent?
You agree with one another.
That's right. Consent. Now, notice that word, symphonos. See at the bottom of page 15? Sun is with, and phonos is a noise or sound. We get the word symphony from there. The same sound, see.
Same sound.
The opposite is cacophony. Kakos is evil, funny, evil sound, or a terrible grinding sound. It doesn't make us for symphony, harmony, see. Except to be with symphony. Consent. Now, why do you suppose the Lord has this in this verse, consent? Yes,
it has to be mutually agreed, or else there could be some hurt feelings and problems.
That's right.
Got to discuss it. Communication is
very important. Consent is vital because even though you don't have the right power over your own body, your wife has got title, power, and you have right title, power over her body according to these verses here in verse 4. And because of this, you've got to have. You don't just browbeat the wife, or she doesn't browbeat you in this area of married love, but there must be consent and their reasonableness. So that's the first thing, consent. What's the second exception of stop defrauding or refusing your wife or your husband sexual love? Even before that, that's one, that's true, but is there something before that?
For a time.
For a time. Now, that means just a brief time. It doesn't mean a big, long interval of cessation. Now, I realize during a pregnancy, for example, there's a time that's a longer time. Sometimes when you're overseas or some other time or on leave or in the military, there's some vacations, other types of things when you're away. But a time. Why do you suppose the Lord has a time factor thrown in here in addition to consent?
It's not forever.
It's not forever. Old Ofer, you know, she's got some of these programs every once in a while, that radio TV program. She had a program on there, I think it was yesterday. Women were sexually frigid, see. What are you going to do? And my wife said, come on, listen, I'd listen to this part of it. So she was listening to it, and so on, as she was doing other work. We never just listened only, but we always are working. But here were these frigid women. And they were saying, well, after menopause, it's very, I just have no desire, sexual desire. So, well, the point of it is, and here's the husband, the wife, and they're divorced and so on. Of course, they're secular. They're people. They're Christians. They got the same problem. But I told my wife, I said, wait a minute. So the wife has no sexual desire for married love. What does that, if she really loves her husband, she will permit him to love her in a sexual way. See, just because her desire is not there, I mean, physically she's capable of doing that. If it were the other way around, the husband not able to perform a sexual love, that's one thing. But you see, but the world knows nothing of this mutuality. See, the wife has that power, her body, her husband, see, that's the thing. It's not a question. Now, it would be nice if both parties had desire for married love the same way, but even if there were less, there's got to be consent, and there's got to be for only for a time. This must be, it's a time factor. What's the third area of restriction here in verse 5? Stop defrauding or refusing yourself, your wife or husband, sexual love. All right, for a good purpose. A proper reason, right? That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. That's one of the reasons. What do you do when you fast?
You're seeking God a particular issue.
That's usually scripturally. And what happens then during that time when you're seeking God? Or what doesn't happen?
You don't eat.
Now, prayer and fasting. How long does a person pray?
Fast,
yeah,
you'll pray a lot longer than if you don't.
All right. Here's another gentleman. Come in. I forget your name also.
No.
And that is who?
Ken.
Okay, Ken. All right. You want to need an outline? Here you go. Here's an outline for you. I'm glad I always bring the outlines because that's all right. Come in, Ken. Glad to see you. We're on page 15.
I say, once you read, then you become satisfied, and plus you get more stress.
See, we're talking about the defrauding and the different reasons. First of all, stop refusing one another sexual love in a marriage. Christian marriage, especially, even secular marriage. Let me ask you this. Do the rules of Scripture also apply equally to unbelievers in these areas? Can't they profit by the same thing as the believers? Even though they're not saved, even though they probably refuse some of these things because they don't want to believe the Bible. Let me ask you this. Should the Christian men and women disregard God's words in these matters? What if they do disregard these words of God in this matter? What is that called?
Disobedience.
That's called sin and disobedience. You better believe it. And we can preach on these things. I mean, I haven't got into 1 Corinthians yet. I've got Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, and we're in Colossians, but I tell you, when I get into 1 Corinthians, I'm going to talk about sin. You know, I mean, that whole book, I mean, it takes a while. I'm still finishing the prison letters. But we got to call a spade a spade. So stop refusing yourself one other sexual love, except it be with consent for a time. And then for the good purpose, a valid purpose, give yourself to fasting and prayer. And I ask you, how long do you pray? How many days do you pray straight? Should I say how many hours? Should I say how many minutes? Seconds? See? Now, let me ask you another question. Since you don't have a good answer to that, how long do you fast and have no eating?
Day.
Day, maybe?
A day,
if you could last a day or 2 days, whatever, no.
I've never done a 2 day.
Oh, now, do you see any relationship between the stop defrauding yourself, sexual relations, husband and wife, and eating, as far as the time factor? Do you see any connection there?
Are you saying don't go more than a day?
Well, I'm just saying. Or at the most, I mean, some people can fast for 2 days, 3 days. I mean, I'm trying to be reasonable, but...
So it's not a 40-day fast.
That's exactly right. And furthermore, this time factor is not extended periods of time, see?
Go too long without food, you're
going to
be dead.
Exactly right. See, God has got his prescription in here, and I'm just saying, I think it's right in the context. We're not trying to extrapolate or bring something that's not there. Huh?
If
you go without food too long, you die. So if you go without a relationship, your marriage.
Right? Your marriage could die. It certainly could. Your marriage could die. There's no question about that. So the first thing is to stop defrauding or refusing one another sexual love, married love, except with consent. For a time, and the time is, I believe, somewhat related, that for a good purpose, and they give an illustration, Paul says, you give yourself to fasting and prayer. What's the fourth thing about this ceasing of sexual love?
Come together again.
All right, there's the return. Now, notice over there on the next page, come together again, simply soon, which is with, erkamai, which is to come with, to come together again, to rejoin forces, to assemble, conjugal cohabitation. That's what it is. Return for sexual love. After you have consent, and after you have for time, for a good purpose, now it could be before the birth or after, during the birth of a child, some other thing, or for a purpose, a spiritual purpose, fasting and prayer, but be careful. Come together again. And I think the time factor is there. What is the purpose of reestablishing married love according to the last part of verse 5? Satan does not tempt you. For your what? Incontinence. You notice that word over there on page 16? Akrasia. A is not. Krasia, kratat was to have power. No power. Absolutely no power, no control. Want of self-control, incontinence, intemperance. So you see, Satan is here as he was in the Garden of Eden, trying to mix up and completely get out of whack the race of people. And in this case, it's the home. Isn't that strange that the Lord puts Satan right in the midst of the bedroom? It's not some outside person. It's not some prostitute or some other woman. Here's Satan involved in this thing, see? And apparently, especially in Christian marriage, he's after husband, he's after the wife, and he gets right into this thing and tempts and tests and pulls in order to knock that marriage apart. Do you know of any unsaved marriages that have broken up? Do you know of any Christian marriages that have broken up? Yeah. Now maybe it's the old devil gotten in there, and maybe this is one of the areas of breakup. And not the only area, but certainly probably one of them. The Satan tempts you not for your incontinency, your lack of control. What happened? Pardon me? Incontinency means akrasia, no power. Krateo is power. See, democracy, demo is people, krasia is the people, power of the people. In other words, democracia, that same word, krasia, akrasia is no control, no power, no control over anybody, see. So that's incontinency. It's no control, no power, no self-control. When the passions of man or the passions of a woman, as the case may be, as I say, sometimes it's a woman that's got more passion than the man. I would say probably a normal or most of the kind, but maybe man has more passion than women. What happens when the passions that either party, husband or wife, have that are not satisfied with their mate? What might they be tempted to do with the devil's temptation? Go somewhere else, exactly. This is a horrible situation. Here you have a Christian couple wanting to be united with one man, one woman, in marriage for till death us do part. And when one of the people refuses to have sexual married love with the other, whether it's the husband refuses, the wife refuses, either way, so that there's no love in that way. This is a serious situation. And that's where Satan comes in to tempt and to break up the home. I know of homes where, in this case, it's a husband situation. I don't think they've had any married love for months. Horrible, monstrous, terrible. And my wife... And that's a husband. It just doesn't care. Now, sometimes it's homosexual. Sometimes that's the situation. There's no desire to have any relation with a woman. that's a horrible thing. Don't even get mixed up with that sort of situation. Stay away from that. That's not even a real marriage, you know. But it's a serious situation, and Satan would tempt in that area. All right. Now let me ask you this: is knowing always doing?
Yes.
Is knowing always doing? Now, when my wife covers this in the husband-loving end of things, the wives may know everything at all. They've got the scripture. They've got all the words. They've got everything that's there. But practice is different than knowledge. All right. So the same with men. So we don't want Satan to tempt one another. We want the marriages to continue. Are there any other comments or questions on 1 Corinthians 7, 1 to 5? We've sort of gone over it briefly because we did discuss it last month. But the scripture is very clear in married love. And I think a lot of times pastors and other Christians in dealing with this matter are somewhat remiss, and they don't want to get into it because it's a personal matter and it's a very intimate situation. But there you have it. All right, let's go on then to Esther. This is a passage I just put in here because let's read this 9 and 10 together of Esther 1, verse 9. Vashti the queen made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Bizra, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abakatha, Zether, and Sarkas, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of the Ahasuerus the king. There's the next verse. To bring Vashti the queen before the king, see, with the crown royal, to show the people. Go ahead and read the top of 17. To show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. What do you think of that situation? Was he right to do this? Was he wrong to do this? Yeah. He's the king, but should we show our wives off? Willy-nilly? Willing or not? We're not sure what type of show-off this was either. Probably one of these bump and grind the sex shows. For all you.
I'm not showing my wife to anybody named Bigfoot.
Or Harbona or Abagatha, right? Or Zether or Carcass. All right, I tell you, any names we can't pronounce anyway. See, we I just think that he wanted to make something of it. He wanted to show the woman off and. She's going to refuse this situation with the crown royal to show the people and the princess her beauty. What do you suppose he entitled that, or what do you suppose how he defined this beauty?
Physical beauty.
Physical beauty, I'm sure, something they could see. It wasn't just her hands and her pretty fingers. It was her whole body. So this king, and in front of all these people, what kind of a monster was that king, see? I hope none of us as husbands would have to be so coarse and base. It's a horrible thing, isn't it? Humiliating. Huh? Yeah, that's right. Exactly right. Let's read verse 12 through 15 together. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next time unto him was Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meris, Marsina, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which sat the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti? Read that for next verse too. According to law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamber. So, what was the reaction of the king? All right. She was very hot, and what did the wise men? He gathered all the wise men again, trying to get consensus, I guess, and wondered what to do. She had not performed the commandment. And what shall we do? Verse 15 asks to Vashti. Well, let's see what they're going to happen to do. Verse 16 and following. Let's read 16 to 18. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. So they said this was going to be a cause celebre, a very important precedent, right? Now, was Vashti right or was she wrong?
She was wrong.
She was wrong? All right.
Under authority.
Under authority. Now, what about authority to do wrong?
We're assuming the worst. But
what if it were the worst? Would she be right or would she be wrong?
There might have been a wiser way for her to handle this than just saying no, refuse.
All right. What if it were a striptease situation? Was she right or wrong in refusing to do evil? See, we got these areas of the Word of God and the will of God versus the will of command. Now, in other words, is every command we give our wives justifiable? No. If it contradicts the law of God, especially, am I right? Most times, you know, we try to, our wives try to be subjected to the husband's own when they can't agree and he has to outvote and make tying vote. But if it's evil, I had an email today. Came in. A woman got one of our Bibles, the Fine King James Bible. And she said, sounds like you there know the Bible, and I'd like to ask some advice. People in my church have given me all kinds of advice. What do you say? So she wrote in, her husband's unsaved. He doesn't want her to go to church and Sunday school with the children. What should I do? Should I obey him? Say this and that and so on. Well, I don't know anything about the whole situation. I told her, give my wife a call. She's been working on husband-loving lessons for years and years and decades with lots of different ladies. She could give you some help and suggestions. I don't know the situation at home, but I said, I gave her some verses, you know. I gave her some verses in 1 Peter 3, where the wives be in subjection, and in Ephesians 5, wives be in subjection. Husbands love the wives different things, and I also said, not forsaking the assembly yourselves together, as a matter of some is, and then I gave her we ought to obey God rather than men. There's all different mixtures. But I don't know the whole situation. But I said this. I said, it seems to me the husband is very coarse and very unthinking and even an unsaved man, not wanting his children or his wife to have any training in the religious area. I don't know how often she went into the church. Now, I can understand if she goes Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, all the time for the media. I can understand maybe he would be a little... And I just suggested, I said, maybe just limit Sunday morning, Sunday school, morning service, and maybe that would be all right. But I said this. You see, the husband is threatening to leave her if she goes to church. So here's a friction between obedience to the husband and obedience to the assembly yourselves together. But I said this. I said, if you are prepared, I told the lady, to be single the rest of your life, if he divorces you, until he dies, then you go ahead and, tell him to get out of it. I just wanted to put that out before, see. She's got into the thing. I don't know whether she was saved after they were married. Both of them were unsaved. But anyhow, there's a fine division between obedience to the Lord and obedience to their husbands and so on. I'm all for both. See, I want to obey the Lord, I want to obey the husband, but when you got a friction here, you're going to have to decide, aren't you? And it's sometimes difficult. She may be a shrew for all I don't know the woman. She just wrote an email, and I answered her, and I suggested she call my wife, and she wanted to know if we had an 800 number. Well, we have for orders, but not for, lengthy talk. She could call my wife, and if my wife thinks it's worthy, my wife would call her back, and we'll pay the bill. There's no problem there. Yes. Pardon me for that long.
Well, her situation be a little different since she's like married to the king, sir, and he's the king.
Uh huh.
Being subject under him.
All right, now
suppose. Say that what he was asking was right. Still.
Normally, they should obey the rulers. See, that's what it says, doesn't it?
Right.
Well, did Paul obey the rulers in book of Acts, when they told them to shut up in the name of Jesus, not to preach anymore in his name? See, did they obey? Did Daniel obey when the ruler said, don't you dare pray to anybody? See, did he obey? Did Daniel obey? He did?
No.
He didn't obey. He prayed three times a day. In fact, did you do it privately or publicly? Open up those windows, see? As is his custom, and then those people looking out. But what I'm saying is there's always conflicts. Obeying the government, normally we do. But what if it's contrary to the Bible? Well, then we don't, see? Wives obey the husband? Normally, that's true. If it's against the Word of God, we don't, see? Children obey your parents, but if the parents are outlandish and against the Word of God, then don't. See? I mean, there's always these conflicts. Generally, we do, but then sometimes we don't. So this Vashti depends on what if the king commanded her to have a striptease before these men. See, would that be proper for her to obey or improper to obey? Now, if she were the type of a woman that had no pride in her body or in herself, and she would parade herself out there in front of all the men, just be an absolute nothing, then she would have done it. See, maybe she had some pride in herself. But anyhow, let's go on to the story here. Wrath and so on. Then verse 19, let's read that. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to the great and small. Well, that's good, isn't it? I mean, it's a great honor to the husbands, and are we for that or against that? That's a good point, isn't it? So there's a decree, and so on and so forth. So, and then, of course, Esther was chosen to be the next queen. But this is one of these things that you have to look at all sides of it. And we don't know all the details of it, but you kind of wonder, because of the beauty and because of the wine, because of the men. It was a stag party. It was men only. See, and you know what heathen men are like, even today. You know what pleases them, stag parties, different things. So anyway, yes.
When it says she shall no more come before the king, what exactly does that entail?
Probably her privileges, her allowances, perhaps, maybe her marital sexual duties, she'd no longer be on his good side, and that's why he needed another queen, and Esther was the queen, and so she was just laid aside, like some of the wives were, you know, when they're out of fellowship with the husband, just like when David danced before the Lord in shameless manner, and I guess took off his outer clothing and just had his underwear on, and his wife Michael said, you behaved like, she told her like it was. Maybe she was sassing a little bit, but, and for that, David said, all right, from now on, there's no more children. Have no more children. In other words, she cut her right off and threw her back in the back room, see. So there's a lot of meanness, if possible. That may be the thing that's here, you see. But we're not sure. Any other comments or questions on Vashti and Ahasuerus? Well, let's go to age 18, Acts 5, 28-29, we brought this up a little bit. Let's read 28-29 together. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Who was it that commanded them not to teach?
Pharisees
and the Sanhedrin and the rulers, wasn't it? Those in the ruling class. Did they obey their orders, or did they disobey? Now, we have a lot of what's called civil disobedience. What is that?
Some people take a stand against the government's rule.
All right. Now, if the stand that they're taking is not a biblical position, and they're just disobeying for disobedience sake, is that Christian or non-Christian? Now, if it's a question of the Word of God and Christian principles, is that Christian or non-Christian? Like Daniel and like the apostles and so on. We've got to be very clear on that, though, don't we, as to which it is and which isn't. Are you willing to go to jail for preaching Christ? Just ask yourself the question. See, you know, see, they were willing. In fact, they ended up in that way. Paul and Silas in Acts 16. I mean, they kept preaching and they took an evil spirit out of that girl that was staying for telling the future. They got prison for her. We got to be willing to do what's right, no matter what. And then let's read Acts 4:16. Let's read 16 and 17 together, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of man to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done." Again, was this command... who gave this order of the for the disciples and apostles? The head Pharisees, head Sanhedrin, the head ruling number, and they threatened them and commanded them to speak no more. Did they obey or disobey? What was their grounds? Was it Christian or non-Christian? It was Christian. It was a legitimate thing. We ought to obey God, whether obey God more than man, more than God, judge ye. We cannot but speak the things we've seen heard. So on occasion, there are times when we must do that, and there are times when wives must do that with husbands, and that's where it's a very ticklish situation, where husbands, I know in the military, husbands want the wives to go with them to gamble and to drink and go to the bars, and wives will ask me, what should they do? And I say, well, as far as I'm concerned, stay out of the bar. I mean, some people counsel wives to go with their husbands to do everything. You know, all this wickedness and sinfulness. I don't know that that's what Scripture would have us to do. We have to be clean vessels for the Lord. And so it's hard. The husband can make it very hard on the wife. It's unfortunate that there's any unequal yokes. Am I right? But what do you do when both are unsaved and one is saved and the other one isn't? See, you want to keep together and try to lead the one to the Lord. And that's what this lady in her email today asked. She says, I want my husband to be a Christian. I said, that's very commendable. That's very fine. And I said, I may be writing a very sharp response to you, ma'am, but as far as when I said, if she's going to have to determine, if she does go to church, she said in the letter to go to church as often as I am going. So I don't know what that means. Maybe it's more than he can handle. Maybe if she'd back off just a hair, and she can teach her children at home. So, but if it's nothing at all, how would you counsel, brethren? How would you counsel this lady?
I think you'd give a good counsel. You know, go down to one service, so it's not infringing on his time.
Yeah.
A lot of places have multiple services. You might do an early service or
Something.
Time or another to work around so that it's not infringing on his time.
Mm-hmm.
Within the Word of God.
It'd still be a good testimony to the husband. Yes, sir.
I can give you an actual. My mother and father were in the same kind of situation. Sometimes he would let my mother go, but like extracurricular things, she was in this Methodist church and she used to go to what they call Ladies' Aid.
Mm-hmm.
He used to call it Ladies' Raiders. And, and he didn't like anything at all about her going to any of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And he used to punch her and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? She prayed for him, and he wound up getting saved at 50 years old.
Wonderful. That's what we really want, isn't it? Our husbands and wives to be saved, and so it's sort of a ticklish situation. You just have to, and without knowing a lot about things, you know, you can't really come out with any. I told her, I said, there can be no possibility of an ultimate counsel without knowing the many more things. And there's no way, ultimately, unless you know, because there are a lot of other ways. You know, a wife can be very pious as she writes an email to a pastor and, you know, build the thing up and so on in the way she's presenting it. But listen, man, if you know some of these background situations as I do, and you examine things, that's what you can see why the poor man is, not that he's right, but there's some things that she's wrong in, see what I mean? And there's a balance that we've got to work things out. Well, let's go now. We finished the biblical prescription. Now let's take a look at page 19, basic problems for wife love. I've given a number of these. We're not going to get them through tonight. And we're going to take a summer vacation as of after tonight and just take off on June, July, and August. And if we want to continue, it's up to Anthony. And if the church wants us to continue, we'll come back on September. If not, well, we'll stop right now for the whole thing. But it depends. But anyhow, that's what... my wife is going to do. That way we have a little bit of the time. We've got a number of meetings in June, July, and August. But let's take a look at a few of these. I have a total of 47. First of all, in this wife-loving, the problem of palaver. What do I mean by palaver? What does the Spanish word palabra mean? Palabra.
Horse.
No, it's palabra means the word, see, word palabra. Talking, see, palabra. And so this is sort of a takeoff from this. Now, the Filipinos use this word a lot, palabra. You know, they have sort of a broken English anyway, and over in the Philippines, we were over there on maneuvers for the Marines, with the Marines. But palabra, speaking, talking. It's a P. We had all the rhyme with the P, so I've got to get these new words in there, see. What about the problem of palaver with husband and wife situation? Yeah. What do we do about this? Is it good? Is it bad?
What's the speaking?
Speaking, talking. Communication. Is that good or bad or what? How do we go about it? Do we always want to communicate? Is it one-sided? The wife all doing the talking? We do the men? Most of the time?
Communication is two-way.
Two-way communication.
Because women and men are very different in that respect. That women need to talk and have their emotions in good balance. And men, generally, don't need to do all this talking.
Yep.
They need to get themselves involved and listen to them.
Mm-hmm.
And they can sure. Do a little uh-huh.
Yeah. Sometimes aren't the wives correct when saying that, oh, we don't want to talk to them? Aren't they sometimes we're correct in that?
Yeah.
We don't want to talk most of the time. I mean, we don't want to talk. We're so busy, as you say, reading the paper, doing something else, or fixing the sink, or whatever, or out in the yard doing something. Very important. Talk. Now, if the wife wants to talk more than you do, is that, are you going to counter for that? Say, shut up? See, it's not a good plan.
It's a normal thing.
Normal thing, and they like to talk. Another thing, they may like to talk as they're just going to sleep and in bed at night. You say, bed is for sleeping and having married love, and that's it. No, it's also for talking. Sometimes talking with a wife will loosen up her whole feeling, her emotion the whole day, and there may be some married love after that and so on. See what I mean? In other words, palaver is good. Talking is good.
Bobby? I'm no expert on that. Like women, when you have like a disagreement between a man and a woman, that women seem to like to get their feelings and their point across. They kind of talk it out.
That's right.
And they kind of continue to just for a half hour until I.
Exactly, you got it. The time factor, half hour. That's a good.
Yeah,
that's a minimum.
The last two sentences. The last two sentences kind of like sum it all up.
All right.
Then you just kind of just sit there and think it all.
Exactly. Now, Bobby, what happens when we bottle that up or try to bottle it up? What happens? What if a man tries to bottle up the woman and says just not, just, you know, kind of quiet her down? What happens to her and what happens to you? Yeah, there's a lot of emotion built up in the thing. You know, in other words, that's an emotional situation. She's got a problem, she wants to talk, and we don't listen, we just shut her. Then she's, maybe gets a headache, she gets all kinds of, I mean, this, I don't understand it, because I'm not that way. I can shut up or talk, it doesn't make a difference to me. But not a woman. They got a different psychological, physiological makeup that just, so anyhow, I've learned 51 years of marriage, I tell you. My wife sometimes can talk. And sometimes, now she's a little older. In fact, she has Fanny Crosby presentation. She goes on for 90 minutes straight.
No.
Soliloquy. You know, I mean, talking about Fanny Crosby. You know, so she knows how to talk. I mean, and so I tell you, I've learned in the... I've learned in 51 years just to
let her
talk. I mean, and then sometimes, you know, being older a little bit... she forgets what she's saying. If I even ask her to say a few words, well, don't interrupt me. I can't even, you know, sometimes a question or, I tell you, but there's peace at the end of the talk. See, that's the great thing about it. But you've got to know your wife. Palaver is good. Talking is helpful. Communication is necessary. If they want to keep a going concerncy, just like egress and ingress. The Dead Sea is dead because there's no egress. It's just frozen. There's no communication. There's no so on. Air conditioning has to go in and out. See, breathing has to go in. I mean, it's a very important thing. All right, let's go on to the problem of parchments. Number two. What do I mean by that in marriage, wife letter, documents? Pardon me.
I don't know. I'm thinking parchments.
Paul said, "Bring me the parchments." What are we talking about here? Paper documents, bills? Well, it could be bills. What else might it be here?
I don't know, the parchments. What
the Word of God says? That's right. See, Paul says, bring me the books and the parchments. See, he had the Word of God in parchment form. See, I mean, what is our relationship, husbands, with the Word of God, the parchments, the Scripture? Of course, we have now in India paper and so on instead of parchment, but it's that's a reference usually. To the Scriptures, and although it could be bills too, Bobby, there's no question about that. What is our relationship as husbands to the parchments, the Word of God?
It's our responsibility.
All right, our responsibility.
Spiritual head of the family.
Spiritual head of the family. What does that imply?
It means we should be instructing our wives.
And what does that imply if we're going to be instructing our wives?
Then we ought to know what we're talking about.
That's a prerequisite, isn't it? Now, how do we get that way?
Study
the Word. Read, listen to the preacher, you know, Sunday school teacher, I mean, everything we can. Books, magazines, Bible itself. Start with the Bible. Now, what if men are not capable, at least in their own mind, of leading their devotions and their family and the things of Scripture? What should they do?
Get in the Word.
Get in the Word, become capable. What if the wife takes the leadership and bulldozes her way over us? Is that right or wrong? What if she knows more about the Scripture than we do? And we ought to learn more than she knows. We better get busy, see? Listen, when I was first engaged to my wife, and just first going with her before we ever engaged, she's been a Christian since she was 10 or so. I was a Christian as a senior in high school. I was 16, 17 before I was saved. And she knew that Bible. And we'd have these, I told you before, I guess, but we had these Bible games, you know. And, boy, I was embarrassed. I didn't know any of the answers. She knew the whole thing. See, her mother's very strong. Her mother and dad were believers for years, very good, solid believers and Christians. So I got myself, I didn't get the whole, the Bible at first. Later I got a hold of it and read the Genesis and Revelation, but I got the Herbert story of the Bible, you know, just try to bone up on that thing, read that thing real fast, like a history book, to keep up with the woman, see.
Well, who's who?
Yes, but now, you see, as a husband, I'm in that book from Genesis to Revelation. I started in 1944 when I was saved. And in 1945, January, our pastor, Pastor Earl Willits, he said, now, every member of this congregation ought to read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in this new year, 1945. I went home to my future father-in-law, or maybe I was married. No, I wasn't married at the time. I said, how are we going to do that? He said, well, he didn't know. How are we going to accomplish it? See, you read by chapters, look at Psalm 119, 176 verses. You can't go by chapters. So I got an old Bible that Uncle Charlie gave me, the one that led me to the Lord, our janitor, that had the verses, total verses. We got it in this Bible here, the same identical thing. We got the verses in the Old Testament, verses in the New Testament, and a total of 31,000 or so, divided by 365 and a fourth, 85 verses per day. We got that reading in here, see, and I began reading. I've been reading ever since. Sometimes in my early Christian life, I read it twice a year because I was eager, wanted to know the Word. Now I'm cut down to once a year, but I still plow along. And so we've got to, if we're going to be a leader in our home, we've got to know the book and know the Lord of the book and ask Him to help us to understand it. I mean, do you understand? Do I understand? Do we understand every word in the Bible? There's many things there. We don't really grasp it. There's difficult things, am I right? But there's enough that we do understand and we can practice. Let's do it, see. So the parchments. What happens when a husband doesn't take the leadership in regard to the Bible, the Word of God in the home? What happens to the wife? What happens to the marriage? What happens to the children?
A lot
of whack. And probably very little whack as far as the children. All right, let's go to number three. The problem of passion or pleasure. There's battles. This is sexual, married love. We've been talking about that in 1 Corinthians 7:1-5. Is that a problem in some marriages? All marriages? A few marriages? Many marriages? It's an adjustment for the newly married, I'll tell you that. It's an adjustment, the newly married. And even as you go down the line, you still have adjustments in these areas. What are the four basic rules we went over in 1 Corinthians 7, 1-5, in regard to passion or pleasure? First of all, who owns who?
You own each other.
You own each other. There's a mutual right and privilege. So you don't have exclusive right to your body. If your wife wants to use your body, that's her privilege. She doesn't have exclusive right to her body. If you want to use her body, that's your privilege. And when you enter into marriage, a lot of these don't go, either men or women, don't get this point. I'm trying to be hard now on the women especially. They say, well, you know, she just acts as she's just a single lady, so, and doesn't get the point as far as this is what marriage is. And she doesn't get the point. There's going to be problems in this passion and pleasure. So what about the defrauding? What four things do we pick up tonight? Number one, if there's a refusal of married love, husband and wife, in this pleasure situation, it must be by what? Consent. Better agree. Number two, for a time. Just not a whole lot of time. For a good purpose, like what?
Prayers
and fasting. And then four, what do you do then? Come together again. Why? That the devil doesn't tempt you for your inconstancy. So you're out of control sexually, the passion. And this passion and pleasure problem is a real problem in many homes, even Christian homes, as well as other homes. Now, just because you're a Christian, does that mean you have no passion? No, it doesn't mean that. Is there anything wrong with passion per se? If it's channeled in the proper way. And namely, in the marriage. See what I mean? Now, just because you're a Christian, some preachers teach and some Christian counselors teach that you've got to be very back away from passion and pleasure in the marriage, see? You've got to just be very infrequent as far as sexual relations are concerned. So that's not the Scripture. That's why 1 Corinthians 7:1-5 is in there. Defraud, not stop defrauding one another, see? But this is important, that there's a balance. What was that?
You shouldn't be passionate with your wife.
Exactly. That's exactly what... That's part of marriage.
There's some churches that actually teach that marital love and relation is actually a dirty thing, something that's of sin
yes.
Nature.
That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. That was the sin of the Garden of Eden. Sexual relations. That was the evil fruit. That's what they say. Sexual relations. Horrible. Yes, sir, Ken? We'll wind it up in a few minutes.
the Shakers, the Quakers, especially the Shakers, they they live separately from each other.
Exactly. That is that according to 1 Corinthians 7:1-5?
No,
that's right, they're all forsaken.
They died out.
They died out. Exactly. Well, there's no procreation, see? Exactly. Well, we're just about at the end of our time frame, but let's go to one more problem, just to touch on it, the number four, the patching up. What do I mean by that in marriage? Yeah. Is it possible to patch things up? Is sometimes you think that it's impossible? I mean, things get real tough sometimes, am I right? You wonder, what on how are we going to patch this thing up?
Humble yourself
and just... I tell you, if you know that it's either this or nothing, you're going to patch it up, am I right? If you've got to make a go of this marriage, and you've determined, both of you determined, you'll patch it up so that you can be happy again. Sometimes when the going gets tough, real, there's a little bit of animosity and so on, difference of opinion, so I just... hold up two fingers to my wife and say two words. She knows what I mean. Let's fight. When I say let's fight, she knows that we better back off. And we're fighting, see, and I just point that out. See, two fingers. Right now.